You know, structure is important in life. We can't live life without a little structure, but structure can't get in the way of life. And I was just thinking, as that happened just a few minutes ago, where we started on what we were supposed to do. I completely forgot I was going to have Joe speak last, and I completely forgot what we were doing because of the first worship song. And it made me think back to when I was a kid, and when we did go to church, the only reason we went, or I'm talking about us as kids, was because we had to. You know, we were made to go. And so we came, and it didn't produce any faith in me. But I knew the structure of it. I knew we were going to stand up for the first song, then we would sit down and sing a song sitting down. Then there would be a responsive reading, and then we would stand up again for a song, and then we'd have to sit through the sermon. No, I'm just teasing. But, as I have grown and come to know Christ and grown in Christ, I realize that, like, we come in here for this worship service. It's about worship, which we're coming here together to surrender or to bow down, acknowledging who God is and our commitment together to know, seek, follow, and obey Him. And that happens not really as a group, but it happens individually to each one of us, which forms us into a group because our unity is in our commitment to the Lord. It's basically that we want to honor God. And so in the way we treat one another, in the way we do things, we are unified in that whatever we do and whatever happens here, we want it to be a good reflection on God, not a disgrace. And so we form together and we are able to live together and to work together because we have a purpose greater than ourselves and our own interests to do that. And here we come into this part where we're going to bring God's word out. And worship, as we talk about it all the time, because it is so important. And worship is what's happening in your heart right at this moment. It's not looking past, to what's structured and going to happen in our lives. Some of you are going to lunch, some of you are doing, there's all kinds of things that we have, people coming over this way, whatever. But it's being able to be in the moment and recognize who God is in that moment. And we come together several times a week, and some of you do that more than that because you're in small groups, and some of you meet one-on-one. But every single time, what you're doing is you're stopping, and with other Christians, you are putting your focus on who God is, who we are, how we serve Him, how we please Him, and we're growing spiritually because we stop thinking about all these things and we're living some in the moment. And as we look at this and we open God's word, the important thing is not that you hear the words that I speak in the sermon, but the important thing is that in your heart, your ears are open and you're listening to the Lord. And that you are interacting with God speaking to you through His word in your life. And so at the moment, you have bowed and surrendered yourself to the Lord to hear Him. Earlier, we bowed ourselves, and instead of thinking of what we wanted, we thought of what God had done, and we praised Him for it. And we were grateful for it, and we expressed that because we know we need to grow in expressing our love to God first and then to others. But that's what we're doing. And so as we move into this, let's just pray. Father, we recognize right now that there's all types of sources of wisdom in this world, but there is no wisdom that is incomplete that does not include your will for our lives, that does not include your purposes for us, that does not include the gifts and the talents and the unique creation that you made us to be a part of the building of your wonderful eternal kingdom here on earth. And so, Father, we pray and ask you to open our eyes to see you and you at work in our lives. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You guys have all heard this, the acid test. Does anybody know where that comes from? The acid test? It comes from the 1800s in the gold rush. And acid works and affects gold differently than other metals. And so it's hard to know when you're prospecting whether you've got real gold or whether you've got fool's gold. And it's easy to get fooled and spend a lot of time digging stuff out and then realizing, if you don't know what you're doing, that you've wasted all your time. And so there's certain things that we have now in this acid test, and some people were able to take with them at that time, but the acid test costs money and everybody didn't have that to realize, is this really gold or is it not? And so I'm going to give you just a couple of things that they did to try to tell which one of these is gold and which one of these is not gold, because they both have a gold look to them. They both are, you can tell they're different, but one of them is fool's gold and one of them is pyrite, or fool's gold, and one of them is real gold. And sitting as you pull them out of the earth, you can still look at this and be able to tell which is which. And part of that is because you see these that almost look like man-made box, sharp 90-degree angle things that are there, which are pyrite. They're not actually gold. It gets a little tougher when you're doing what most people do when they found gold. It was not in nuggets, but they collected it in pans. And they collected it in flakes. And they would pull together those flakes. And there are certain things that you could tell, if you knew what gold was, what the difference between this is. This has got both fool's gold and real gold in there mixed together. And one of the things is that when you take that and you move it, the fool's gold, or the pyrite, will move with it. So as you get enough movement there, the water will take those flakes and move them. But the gold is heavier, and as you move it, the gold won't move. And so you can get an idea of it right there. The second thing is that you can go stand over it so your shadow comes across on the pan. And if the light's not shining on fool's gold, it doesn't shine. But real gold will shine all the time. Now, I don't know if that is big enough for you to see, but I kind of put these flakes right in here. These are fool's gold. I guess yours is bigger than mine. You can see that pretty good. And here's what happens when the shadow casts over it. The particles of real gold are there. And I think that's pretty interesting when you stop and you think about, you know, what we're going to read about in this next little section of 1 Peter. Because one of the things about true faith is that the world is always shifting and shaking and moving around us. But true faith is like an anchor that holds us firm, not in the world, but centered on worshiping the Lord and accomplishing His will for us. We're not tossed to and fro. And the other thing is that when the shadow of the world comes over us, if our faith is not real, it disappears and you can't see it. But if it's real gold, when the shadow comes across and everything else disappears, our faith actually is the most notable. And so as we take a look at Peter, and I'm going to just get the running start, because we're going to start with a verse in verse 6 that points back to everything that we did here. And so it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a heart of worship that comes because we are actually connected to the Lord. We understand the gospel. "According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, I heard a story the other day, and I should have probably used it back when we were looking at the resurrection on Easter. But Michelangelo came in to a group of artists, and you know, Michelangelo was one of the great artists at the time. Most of the art was reflecting some type of religious thing. And he came into a group of the prominent artists of his day, and he started to chastise them. And he said, "Why are you guys wasting all your time making all your art about the weakest point of Christ? All your paintings, all the things that you're doing, the sculptures and things like it, it always has Christ hanging on the cross, and sometimes it has him hanging on the cross dead. And that's an important thing, but that was a short moment. Why don't you spend some time on producing art that reflects and accentuates the eternity that comes from the resurrection and the power of the resurrection? And it's kind of interesting, in the green room we were talking, and somebody had an experience where someone they were talking about the cross and the resurrection, and they said, it was Mel Gibson. He's making a movie called The Resurrection, coming out of the Passion of Christ. And they interviewed him, and they asked him, they said, well, how are you going to do a movie on the resurrection? It only happened for a moment. Well, no, that's a complete misunderstanding of the resurrection. The resurrection is what we live in. Christ is alive, and he is in our hearts, and he is leading us. And the resurrection was the beginning of the new life for us. It wasn't something that happened in just a moment. And you can't get to the resurrection without going through the cross, because the cross reveals our need for a Savior. The resurrection reveals that Christ is powerful enough to save us and that he can. And so it continues and it says, we are saved to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through your faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. And so we've got an inheritance which is more valuable than anything else, that no one can take away, that's not going to fade or rust, or it's not going to be like everything we have in the world. And it's kept, we are kept for that inheritance. The inheritance is kept for us, and we're kept for the inheritance through the power of God, through our faith, to that salvation that we have now and that is coming. And this is where we're going to pick up. And this you greatly rejoice. And really, the reason I wanted to read that before is because this starts off, and this refers back to everything I just read. And I like some of the translations. One of them says there, just to make sure you understand what this means, it says, there is wonderful joy ahead, because this is talking about our salvation, our inheritance, and the eternity that we will experience after this world. It's also including the fact that we're not alone in this world, that we walk through this world with the Lord, but it's really saying that we realize that we are still experiencing the world here, but our hope is that we will not experience the evil of the world, and that we will be surrounded by people who love God and want to honor him. And so all of the strain that comes in the world, the evil that comes in the world, produced by and a result and consequence of man's sin, will be gone. And we will be freed from that. So there's a wonderful joy ahead. The Amplified Version says, you should be exceedingly glad on this account, that all of that is true. And that is our hope. It's a living hope. We're living with it. Though, and some translations say, even though, which is probably how we would put it, because we got a great living hope, even though right now what? Even though right now we are promised we're going to have what? Trials, tribulations, troubles, temptations, because we're still in this evil world. And so even though we have this hope of what God has promised us and what Christ died to give us, even though that, we still now are going to live for a little while, and you may have had to suffer. As a matter of fact, this can be a little bit different as we look at it later, but you may have had to suffer grief in many kinds of trials, and I want to just kind of walk through this. It says now for a little time. I want to put this in perspective. He's talking about 260 years. So everyone that he's writing to who is fixing to experience this big, expanding persecution, and remember, some of these places he's writing to have not experienced persecution yet. It's going to start in Rome, but Peter knows that the world is changing and the persecution is fixing to go across the world. And it's fixing to include those people, even the ones who lived in a place where their Christianity had actually maybe benefited where they were, and they weren't under heavy persecution, but they were going to be because it was going to become nationalistic in the Roman Empire. And they were going to go through it all their lives. Their children would experience it all their lives. Their grandchildren would experience it all their lives. Their great-grandchildren would experience it all their lives. Their great-great-grandchildren, and I don't know how long 260 years goes, but I think I could go a little further than that. And it's considered for a little time. For us, we would look at it and say, it's the rest of my life. But we're not looking at it in the context of eternity, because that's the rest of our life. And our life here, the Bible says, is like a vapor. And it's a little while, even though we may have to, for a little while, suffer trials and tribulations. As a matter of fact, if we're going to put it in context, Jesus promises us, as long as we're in this sin-tainted, evil world, we are going to, as long as we breathe a natural breath experience or have an upcoming experience in a trial, a tribulation, and a temptation. And so we realize that our hope is living and it's for eternity. We experience in our hearts what God has done for us. We don't experience it in our relationships. We experience it in some of our relationships, but when we walk out in the world to work or something like that, we realize that it's a special place to be in God's family. It's not like the world. And we are going to suffer grief. And that word could be translated, be distressed by. As a matter of fact, some of your translations say, be distressed by. In other words, these trials are going to be distressing. We're going to have periods of time in our life where there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of difficulties. We don't know what we should do. I mean, how do you change an evil world? How do you change a boss who's taking advantage of you? How do you change someone who's bullying you at school? How do you change living with a spouse who does not want to follow the Lord and is attacking you every time you make a decision that sacrifices something of the world for the Lord? There's a lot of stress in this world. And some of the translations will put it this way, because this is in the connotation of the word suffering and grief too, is that you have to endure. It's something you have to endure. I mean, there's no one in this room, at least who's very old. I mean, you know, maybe Kimberly's a little boy there. Other than Corbin, I mean, how many of us have been in a place where we don't have to endure things that we know are not right? We don't have to keep a job that is not the perfect place to work where everyone acts the right way. How many of us have ever experienced for very long not having to endure something, usually produced by someone? So that's the expectation that we have in this world. It can also be translated are in heaviness. I think the King James and the New King James translates it are in heaviness, because it wants you to understand that grief is grief. It's not like, well, we've got some troubles and we've got some trials, but you know, compared to everything good in our lives, it's not that bad. Well, you know, we have times like that because of the grace of God, but how many of you would agree? I've had some times in my life where, my goodness, it seemed like if I didn't stop and get my perspective from the Lord, then, you know, the heaviness and the pressure and the stress of things that were going on, I could easily be discouraged. I could easily become angry. I could easily become bitter. I could have my faith tested and I'm tempted to doubt. And so there's a lot of pressure and heaviness that comes from being in a broken world. And it's one of the reasons that we look forward to heaven, or it's one of the reasons we should be looking forward to heaven and to relief. And I want you to notice that in this verse, rejoice and grief are simultaneous. You don't escape the grief and the suffering in this world caused by sin. Sometimes it's caused by our sin. We can confess that. We can repent of that. God can heal and lift that from us. We can start to be redeemed ourselves and start to be God's tool to redeem the things that we have done that were our sin. We can't do that with other people's sin. And all of us are around some people who are sinning and causing the grief, the stress, and the heaviness, and they have no intention of repenting. They have no intention of confessing. They are going to barrel ahead and continue in the same direction. And in the midst of being in the world, through faith, we have the ability to realize we're not of the world, because God balances the grief we have from being in a broken, sinful world that the Bible describes as groaning. We also have the joy of the Lord. We also have the peace of the perspective of knowing that God is working and that we're going through these trials, but we're not going to end up in them. That God is working all these things to good for those who are called by his purpose, those who love him, and those of us who know that God is going to produce out of these trials something that is honorable and glory to him and good, and something that produces that same goodness in and for us. And so perspective is what Peter is talking about here. Paul talks about it, and he expresses it where he says, he gives a long list of things that are like, how can you be both of these together? But he includes in this list, we are always sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Because we see that hope in Christ, we see what God is doing for us, we see the redemption he's doing in our lives, we know the redemption that can occur in other people's lives if we are faithful and the power of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God can touch them. But we also know that if we withdraw back out and we're not a light to the world, how do they see the light if it's just darkness? So we know our faithfulness to God in those trials is really how God works. And so the trials are important. Not only that, we see there are all kinds of trials, various trials. And this is talking about the general pressures and things that happen in life. And how many of you think that, you know, it seems like in my life, you know, I've got these periods where everything is going well, but there's always something around the corner that's at least some kind of problem. You know, everything's going well, and then the battery goes out in my car. Or there's always something that is happening, some type of stress. They're various. And what we'll notice is this, that if we learn to walk with the Lord and we allow him through these little trials to build our faith, that we have that faith in the big trials. And we can understand and be joyous for what God has done and what God is doing in the midst of difficult times because we did it in the small ones. If we don't, what we notice is that little things start to become big, big problems for us. I've seen people who've had a little, like you get a flat tire and you're so angry. I've seen people that somebody pulls out in front of them and there's plenty of space. They don't even have to tap the brake, but they're still tapping. They're all upset because it didn't go their way. And what do you mean, cutting out in front of me? I didn't have to tap my brakes, but I could have. And you're just upset. They've lost their joy. They've lost their perspective of life. Little things are causing stress and distress that shouldn't. And those are hints to us that our perspective needs to be improved. We need to let God work on our perspective through these trials. And it's interesting also, we talked in James how these trials and temptation, it's the same word. Because you cannot have a trial without a temptation. Because a trial includes a temptation. Because we as Christians, when we realize who God is and how there is no hope outside of Christ, we cling to him. And we want to hold on to him, and we want to follow him through that narrow path to life in a world that's pushing everyone who's in the broad path this direction. And so we realize that there's always a temptation when a trial comes to let go of Christ and say, okay, I know what I'm doing is tough. It seems like it's not going to work out. If I do things the way you want me to, I don't see how it's going to work out, or it's going to cost me a lot. And I know if I just let go and compromise a little bit and come over here, I've got a plan I think is better than yours that will quickly get this pressure off of me. And so if we do that, what we've done is yield to the temptation, because our life is about faith. Our life is about our loyalty to Christ. And every time that we let go of Christ and we go our own way, we always find out that that does not lead us to green pastures and still waters. It leaves an emptiness in our soul, because the world cannot fulfill our lives. And when we make that decision to compromise and not follow God, we lose that awareness of God's presence and guidance in our life. And if we don't watch out, we don't feel him tugging at our heart anymore. We lean on our own understanding. The Bible says, don't lean on your own understanding. We're supposed to trust God and follow him and obey him. But there's a temptation to figure out how I can escape the pressure of this world. And that's the temptation that comes with trials. Some of your Bibles say, and suffer temptations, because they're trying to include both of those together. And you cannot separate them. I also like this part here where it says, you may have had to. Some of your translations say, you may have to, because it's both, this is all inclusive. Our growing in our faith and our being under trials and temptations is a process that lasts all of our lives. Some of them say you have to, because that is a promise from God. You're going to have to go through these. Some of your translations say if need be. That's an interesting statement. Some of them say if necessary. Well, I'm telling you, the Bible tells us they're necessary, because God's work happens through these trials, both in us and out and through us. And there's two parts of that. And I know Christians, in a general way, we've lost the idea that God has called us to come and follow him and promise that he will mold us and make us fishers of men. And so we think about trials and temptations as teaching us a lesson, which they do. But we don't realize that the way we go through trials and tribulations is the way that God reaches out to evangelize the world. It's the way our faith and his presence is made known. And if you think of trials as, what is God trying to teach me, and you're not also thinking, who is God speaking to, then that's a self-centered faith. That is a me-centered perspective, because there's much more involved than you. Even Christ came because God so loved the what? Not just you as an individual. He loves you too, because you're in the world. But he's got a bigger perspective than just us. And we need trials. We need trials to be able to have our faith purified. We need trials to be able to have our faith used in the lives of other people. And yes, it is necessary. It's God's plan. None of us can avoid it. We can go through trials and let them destroy us, or we can go through trials and we can have great joy because we see what God is doing, because we join him in the work rather than resist and fight against it, trying to find another way out of the problem. I heard this one time and I thought it was great. You know, it was like most Christians spend time praying that God would send them another Christian to eat lunch with in a hostile work environment, rather than praying for the people who are around them. Because we think, oh man, if I could just get away and be around Christians, my life would be better. Instead of realizing that God has put me in this difficult situation so that people can see how I respond to it, so that they might become Christians. Therefore, 1 Peter 4:19 says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. This is what trials and tribulations are trying to produce in us. An understanding that God has got a will, that there is no trial or temptation, there is no pressure that we're under that God just gives us without a purpose. There's a reason and a purpose for everything that God allows into our lives. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. This is all the way back in the Old Testament. It is a theme that's through the Bible. The refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. In other words, that's the way metals are purified. It's the way God purifies our heart. He wants us to know he's going to turn the fire on. Allow the fire to come, because it brings up all of these things inside of us that would choose an easy way out rather than faithfulness to God, that would love to keep something that we might lose if we follow God. And it reveals and it helps us to be able to make those choices, just like Joseph, when he found out Mary was pregnant and he knew he could lose his standing in the community, he could lose his business because no one would do business with him. He could be asked to move outside the camp and not have relations with his families anymore if he accepted the disgrace instead of pointing the finger at her. And God didn't send the angel to speak to him until after he struggled through and said, I'm just going to take her sin on my back because I am not going to call for her stoning. Then the angel appears to him after he's already tested and it's been proved where his heart is before God. He didn't know he could undergo. How many of you have been through a trial and tribulation? You didn't think you could go through it. I had somebody who was talking the other day and talking about what's going to happen in the end times, things that are happening. And there, you know, fear comes up in a lot of people. What are we going to do? You know, if we're going to lose our job, or what's going to happen if they arrest us and put us in jail, or what, God forbid, if they wanted to execute us like they do in some countries, you know, 52 countries in the world, it's illegal to have this book. What happens if we become persecuted like that? And one person honestly said what everybody feels, I don't know if I could stand up under that pressure. If they were going to kill me or kill my wife or kill my children, could I stand up? And the fact is, as human beings, none of us can. But God's Holy Spirit gives us grace, and he gives us the faith to be able to look past to the next world to do it. And I'm telling you, he's given that grace to many people before us. And probably they thought the same thing that we thought. In myself, I can't be that faithful. I can't endure that. I can't give it up. No, we can't. That's why the Holy Spirit lives in us. But that faith and that ability to do it, that's why God is trying to test and purify our hearts right now. And if we're fighting against it, our faith is not being developed. We have to realize this is the process. Job says this, he said, but he knows the way I take. He knows the attitude I have, in other words. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Amen. So be it. And that's the attitude that Job had, unlike his wife. And it's the attitude that Peter is telling us. You have to realize this. Psalms 12, 6 through 7 tells us this. The Lord's promises are pure, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times over. Therefore, Lord, we know you will protect the oppressed, preserving them forever from this lying generation. It's interesting how the same image that's used for testing my heart is testifying that God's word has passed that test. And that's what we rely on. That we don't lean on our own understandings on how we can escape the pressure. But we trust God because we know his word, and we have examples and examples and witnesses and witnesses and witnesses that his word is always pure and it always is faithful. It's been tested by fire. Isaiah 43, 2 says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. It burns off everything in you that is not committed to God, because you have to make the choice to love him rather than yourself. You have to make the choice to love him rather than the things of the world. And every time you do, your heart is strengthened. Your values are made concrete, and your faith is made strong. So when the faith, when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring who much praise and glory and honor? This is really interesting when Jesus talks about in chapter 17 that God wants us, he wants to share his glory with us. And we look at that and we say, well, how can that happen? Well, it happens as our hearts are purified and our loyalty to him and to the truth is shown. And when our faith remains strong through trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. It will bring rewards. It will bring recognition that you are my faithful servant, that you are a person of honor. This is what we looked at in James a year ago. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. You can endure anything for Christ because you love him. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And God is trying to purify us. It says in verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And that's bottom line what it's about. We know God loves us. We know Christ loves us. How do we know that? He gave his life for us. And was he tempted not to do it? We have the record of the prayer. Three times he's trying to say, is there any other way? But if this is your way, even unto death, I will submit to it. Because he loved the Lord more than himself. He loved the Lord more than the world. And so he was exalted. And it's the same thing that God wants for us. And it happens through trials. And we can't face the big ones if we don't face the little ones. And so we have to realize everything in our life is a choice to love God or not. Everything in our life is a choice to be faithful to God or not. Everything in life is about his kingdom or our comfort. Well, let's just pray. Let me give you a chance just to bow your head right now, and however those words have stirred your heart or inspired you to seek and to ask God to help you to grow, to be faithful in those trials that you can't avoid. However God has spoken to you about how he wants to wash your feet or cleanse the ways or the attitudes that you walk through life. I'm gonna give you just a moment to just to pray and pour your heart out to the Lord, and to ask for his guidance and to surrender yourself to him. Father, it's interesting how your word tells us how to respond in every circumstance in life. When great things happen to us and things are going well, we need to praise you. We need to thank you. We need to not just have our focus on what we've gotten or what we've achieved or how we've been blessed, but we need to turn our hearts to you and to realize that all those things, all the good gifts came down from you, the Father of lights. And we ask you to just open our eyes with that light to be able to see that you are the source of all good. You are the source of all life. And Father, we ask you to forgive us for how many times we have been distracted and our mind drifted from focusing on you and heavenly things and your purposes down to earthly things and our desires. And we ask you to help us, Lord, to have a faithful, godly attitude. And we know, Lord, that as our attention gets off you, that so quickly drifts away. But Lord, your word tells us that even when things are going well for us, or when things start to turn bad, that we need to make sure that we are seeing those things in perspective and our role that you have for us in those tribulations and trials and struggles. Because in them you purify our hearts, and in them you do the great work of showing the power of the resurrection in our lives. So Lord, we ask you to help us to look for your agenda in our lives and to see how wonderful that is and how great it is to be a part of that. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to truly be your children who serve you out of love. We surrender our hearts to you, and we are grateful for your forgiveness, your patience, your endurance, and your love for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.